King Hezekiah in his reign. 1%. Now, why would one king that get that much press in Scripture? So he was pretty important to God, that his name is in this book so much. Okay, that is mine because I didn't get to Sherry early enough, but Sherry did these charts. And the chart that you have looks a little bit nicer than that one, but that's mine. And thank you, Sonny, for putting that up there. But you'll see last week we did Ahab. Remember Ahab and Jezebel and Jehoshaphat reigned at the same time. And as you go across, remember, all of you are probably Bible students, but remember we go from the biggest number to the smallest number. So we're going from 870 BC, and then we'll go to zero, which is before Christ, when Christ dies, and then the numbers go from zero, and then they get bigger to AD, after the death of Christ. And then we talked about Jehoash, which was the second on the bottom, Jehoash. Remember, he was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 22 years. Well, now we are the next person, the king that is in the northern kingdom is Hoshea. And Hoshea became a vassal of the Assyrian Empire. And he was the last king of the northern kingdom. We'll look at the northern and south kingdoms in a minute. But Hoshea was the northern king. And the southern king at that time was Ahaz. Ahaz reigned from 735 to 715 BC. Ahaz was very wicked in the eyes of the Lord. He put a lot of false idols up, put a lot of high places, wooden poles, pillars to false gods. Idol worship was rampant during his reign. And he happened to be Hezekiah's dad. Yeah, Hezekiah was raised with a dad like that. And then you'll see right there in the middle is 722 BC. And what happened in 722 BC? If you go follow the line up north, you'll see the fall of Samaria. 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrian Empire. And then in 715, after Ahaz died, his son, that's one thing he did right, King Ahaz, that was about it. But he fathered a wonderful king, King Hezekiah. And he was, remember this, 25 years old when he took up the reign. And he reigned for 29 years. So he would have been, you math majors, how old? Lynn, 54. Exactly, 54 years old when he died. And then you'll see the line below Hezekiah, you see the prophets at that time, Isaiah and Micah. Isaiah and Hezekiah were very good friends. When Hezekiah died, it goes over to Manasseh, that was his son, who reigned when he was like 12 years old. Manasseh is, during his reign, he murdered Isaiah. Tradition has it. It's not in the Bible, but tradition has it that it was during his reign, he murdered Isaiah, cut him in half. But you know, if you're an evil king, you don't want a prophet of God speaking truth into your life. So, and then Manasseh was Amon. I don't have him on there. But then Amon's son is Josiah. So Josiah's grandfather is Manasseh. And that's who we'll talk about next week is Josiah. And we'll find out if he was a good king or a bad king. You kind of got the idea, though, probably. He was a... Oh, I won't give you any hints. Anyway, so there are three places in Scripture that talk about Hezekiah, and that is 2 Kings 18 to 20, 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, and Isaiah 36 to 39. It's all about Hezekiah's reign. Sure. 2 Kings 18 to 20. 2 Chronicles 29 to 32. And Isaiah 36 to 39. And it all kind of overlaps. It gives detail, more detail about the story. So what I find with 1 and 2 Chronicles, it really does give more details about the kings of 1 and 2 Kings. It just kind of overlaps. It's interesting. You will love this if you get into it. I mean, honestly, I never even really read Kings because it seems like there's so many names and it's kind of confusing. But wow, when you get in it, it makes sense. It starts to make sense. And plus, it's interesting. I mean, their lives are really interesting. Sonny, do you have that picture of Israel? Well, there is King Hezekiah. There he is. There's the man. And here is how it was divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. Southern kingdom was called Judah. But Judah, now, the Assyrian Empire was a major power. I mean, it was coming down. It took out the northern kingdom. Not just the northern kingdom of Israel, but all those other countries around. And even on the side of Judah, look at Judah. I saw a map today. I wanted to get a picture of it, but it wouldn't do it on, you know, I tried to put my finger on it to get a picture. But it's got all this Assyrian land that they took. And it's got little bitty Judah. Little bitty Judah is the only one that didn't get conquered. It's like, oh my goodness, but why? God. Ahaz was an evil king. He brought in false worship, but God brought in Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had a revival in Judah. He had a revival. He's amazing to me. I think we're going to stop right there. And before I do this, though, sometimes, do you feel like exiles here? I mean, do you feel a little exiled? I mean, like you don't belong here? I mean, just a little bit? Especially since you've been born again. You don't really fit in really good here? I just wonder, you know, the Assyrians took the northern kingdom. They strewed all the people out. They took all the people out of the northern kingdom and placed them in the Asian cities around. How would you feel? How would you feel about that if they took us out of our land? I mean, in some ways, but we are almost like exiles in land that is not of our own yet. But when Jesus comes again, He will set up a reign, and He will be our king, and we will be home. That is our real home. Praise God. Okay, thank you, Sonny. And then if you want to play that video, and this is Lisa Turkhurst, and she talks, this is kind of the end of Hezekiah's life, so I didn't know whether to play this video first or last, but I'm going to play it first, and then we'll go back. So, thanks.
Here in the Pool of Siloam, near the exit of Hezekiah's tunnel. In 2 Kings 20:20, we learn that King Hezekiah dug the tunnel to bring water into the city. This was done as a preparation because there was an impending attack from the Assyrians. The tunnel starts at Gihon Springs on the eastern side of the city of David and winds its way underground for about a third of a mile to the Pool of Siloam here in the old part of Jerusalem. And another interesting fact is Jesus in the New Testament was also here. In John 9:7, this is near where Jesus rubbed the mud on the blind man's eyes and then told the blind man to go wash his eyes and experience healing in the Pool of Siloam. So fascinating. You know, in 1880, an inscription was found that is now known as the Siloam inscription because it was found about 20 feet from the southern end of the tunnel near the Pool of Siloam. The ancient Hebrew inscription written at the time of Hezekiah tells the story of the construction of the tunnel. It reads, "When the tunnel was driven through, each man toward his fellow, and while there were still 3 cubits to be cut through, a voice of a man calling to his fellow. And when the tunnel was driven through, the quarrymen hewed each toward his fellow, axe against axe, and the water flowed from the spring toward the reservoir for 1,200 cubits, and the height of the rock above the heads of the quarrymen was 100 cubits." This inscription is amazing. It details the project to actually dig the tunnel at the time of Hezekiah. One of the most interesting aspects of the tunnel is that it's in an S shape. Based on that inscription I just read, it seems that the workers were working on opposite sides, calling to each other in order to meet in the middle and finish the tunnel. The tunnel served as a very important strategic accomplishment for Judah. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, this tunnel is also a picture of the people's desperate need for water. As long as they had a connection to living water, they could live. Even if an enemy army surrounded the city and prevented them from carrying water in from the outside sources. With this tunnel, now they had an inside source of living water that wouldn't run dry. What a beautiful visual to Jesus in the New Testament, bringing us living water that won't ever run dry. With God, who is our spring or our source, as Jeremiah 2:13 says, the fountain of living water, which the literal Hebrew translation for fountain is source. God is our source of living water. You know, every test we face in our faith is an opportunity to return to our source of faith, the living water that flows from God. King Hezekiah, he started off so strong with staying connected to God. But let's pick up where we left off in our study last week and see where his trusting of himself became more evident than his trust of God. One of the ways we can get more insight into the kings we've been studying is to turn to 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's almost like these books are like a commentary that give us different perspectives so we can see the story with better clarity. For example, last week we spent a lot of time talking about Hezekiah. In day 5, we unpacked how Hezekiah started to build up treasure for himself and then ultimately showed off all that he had to those Babylonian guests. We may wonder, was that really that bad? Well, let's read 2 Chronicles 32:27 through 31 together. Now, as we read, I want you to pay close attention to how Hezekiah perceives his riches and what the author of Chronicles teaches us about the true source of King Hezekiah's riches. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels. Storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so, in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. It's truly amazing to read about all that Hezekiah had, the riches, the stability, the success, all the abundance a king could possibly ask for. But how does this apply to us? It's so interesting to come across verse 31 and read that God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. The phrase, "and so," in verse 31 shows us the connection between the riches and the testing. Now, let's read 2 Kings 20:14 through 19 to see how this test played out. And I think you'll see the test didn't go so well for Hezekiah. "Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?' And Hezekiah said, 'They have come from a far country, from Babylon.' He said, 'What have they seen in your house?' And Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them.' Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.' Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good.' For he thought, 'Why not, if there will be peace and security in my days?" If verse 19, his absolute uncaring attitude about his children and his grandchildren, seems as shocking to you as me, hold on, because I am going to revisit this in a moment. But here's what this reveals about his heart: pride, overconfidence in worldly wealth, him taking credit for God's provision, bragging and showing off all to impress the people of Babylon, a lack of common sense and care for the people he's leading, and a total lack of character and concern for those future generations. The irony is, this is the condition of his heart after experiencing God's faithfulness. This really should be a strong reminder here that our heart should get more humble, not more haughty, after experiencing a move of God. Remember, we read this week about the miraculous healing Hezekiah experienced right before the visit of those Babylonians. You see, often our tests of trust take place after God has proven himself faithful. This is really important for us to keep in mind. Never are we more confident than when we've seen God move, but never are we more at risk of getting too confident in ourselves than when we've seen God move. And honestly, I think that's because we secretly think that God's faithfulness is somehow tied to all we did right to deserve this. But when we mistakenly think it was our faithfulness that brought about this move of God, we disconnect from the miraculous working power of God's faithfulness. Let's take another look at Hezekiah's prayer, where he basically asked God to remember what he did in being so faithful to God. 2 Kings 20, verses 2 through 3. "Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." This isn't just a situational observation from the life of Hezekiah. It's a warning to us all. Have you ever admired someone who seemed to be walking so closely with the Lord, rock solid in their faith, experiencing the blessings of God, and you thought to yourself, "Wow, they really have it all together." And then all of a sudden you hear that they've completely walked away from their family and turned away from God. Their choices stun you. Their selfishness confuses you, and you can't help but wonder what on earth happened. Me too. I hear from people every day who are living this story with their spouse, who they thought was so close to God and experiencing the faithfulness of God, and then suddenly that spouse just picks up their things and walks away to live a life completely apart from God. I've seen this happen up close and personal to people I deeply love, and it's so shocking. But instead of staying in that shock that it does happen, I want this to shake me and wake me up to this warning for myself. Our response to God's faithfulness should be a response to pursue holiness. To be holy is to be set apart. It's what God wanted for his kings and for his people. This is exactly why God gives the Israelites the law, the Torah. It wasn't a task list of something to enslave them. It was meant to identify them with God and to set them apart from every other nation around them. It was really a gift intended to guide them toward holiness. Have you seen God's faithfulness in your life? How has it made you pursue holiness on even deeper levels with God? This isn't meant to question or to condemn you or me. It's meant for us to take a step back and consider some things. Are our blessings making us press into God more faithfully? Or have those blessings become a distraction, deterring us from God? Have our experiences with God made us more humble or more prideful? More aware of others' needs or more disconnected from being concerned about others? More hungry for studying God's words and God's ways? Or more resistant to pausing the rush of the day for a few quiet moments with God? Please hear my tender honesty here. I'm preaching this to myself, and I'm wanting just to provide a safe place here for us to be more self-aware and open to being course-corrected today. God is trustworthy. That's not the question. Are we trustworthy? I think that's the real question. We have to move from being terrified at the thought that God would test us in our trust to being overwhelmed by the reality that God would trust us with the test. God isn't giving this test to enslave you or ensnare you. God is entrusting you. What an amazing reality that God would entrust a test to us. The heart issue revealed in Hezekiah's test didn't just happen on the one day of the Babylonian visitors. This was a slow slide of his heart being pulled more and more away from God. And how our heart goes, our mind goes. And how our mind goes, our mouth will follow. The bragging that came from his mouth was a self-boasting decision made in his heart and in his mind. I think the time to settle the decision to become more holy with each experience with God's faithfulness is now. Will we become more holy and dependent on God, or more haughty and bragging or self-boasting? This is a decision we make in our hearts before it becomes thoughts in our minds that eventually becomes words that come out of our mouths. Remember why we're here today. One of the biggest accomplishments in Hezekiah's life, this tunnel that ended right here at the Pool of Siloam, the one accomplishment of his that is still standing to this day, was almost like a pretest of where his heart would turn. Would he see this accomplishment as evidence of God's faithfulness, or would he see it as evidence of his own strategic and military brilliance? Sadly, we see a heart disconnected from God, and even more sad to me, a heart so unconcerned about future generations. When the prophet Isaiah questions why Hezekiah showed off his wealth to the Babylonians, like I mentioned before, I'm so shocked by his response recorded in 2 Kings 20:19. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. I don't know about you guys, but I honestly have no words to the selfishness of his response. God, may it never be so in my life. I don't want to start off strong, and then the more I experience your faithfulness, take so much credit for myself that I just completely blow it in the end. Let this lesson be a stopgate to wherever this might be happening in my life, big or small. I wonder what would have happened if Hezekiah would have checked his heart with this accomplishment, the tunnel, before the test with the Babylonian visit, and used it to drive himself to humility, to acknowledge God's faithfulness in his life, rather than just saying, "Wow, look at how awesome I am." So let's bring this home. Where are we experiencing God's faithfulness right now? What blessings are we living in the midst of that has started to seem so commonplace that we wrongly believe we earned this or we acquired this on our own? What is our response now that we realize that all we have is such rich evidence of God's trustworthiness in our lives? Now, how trustworthy are we? I don't know about you, but this teaching is certainly causing me to reevaluate some things in my life and kneel with greater humility to the one who over and over and over shows how trustworthy he is.
So what'd you think? Any comments on that one?
What got me was how he entrusts us and that God is trustworthy. And the scripture that I came up with is Luke 12:48, is to whom much is given, much will be required. To whom much is given, much will be required. Okay, just Luke 12:24 or 48. If you have heard that line of wisdom, you know it means we are held responsible for what we have. If we have been blessed with talents, wealth, knowledge, time, and the like, it is expected that we benefit others. So that's what got me.
That's perfect. Perfect. Anybody else have anything that stands out?
She said that the test often comes after the blessing. So after he is provided for us, then he gives us the test to see if we're faithful to him or to ourselves.
Yep, that's very good. Is it because what we did? Because we do have a part in it, don't we? We have a part in it, but how much of a part in it? I mean, I wouldn't even stand here. You wouldn't be sitting here if he didn't give us the breath to be able to do that. Anybody else have anything that stands out? And am I trustworthy? You know, am I trustworthy? Am I always trustworthy? I would like to think so, but I don't think so. Oh, Lord, help us. I just kind of want to go back. I'm going to go back now because that was kind of at the end. I mean, it's kind of a downer in some ways. It's like, oh, but Hezekiah's a good king, you know, and he is a good king. He wasn't a perfect king, that's all, you know. He was human. He made mistakes. So don't get down on yourself because you are a born-again Christian, but you're going to make mistakes, and he did too. But I just wanted to, so I'm going to go back to King Ahaz, which was his dad. His dad, he allowed the worship of false idols, various gods, Baal, Moloch, the other Canaanite gods. He worshipped at the high places. And when they say high places, it doesn't mean that it's on high places, like a mountain or something. It can be any place. It just means worship of deity of some form. He set up, allowed setting up sacred pillars and wooden images. The very thing that God had said, you shall not do this thing. King Ahaz did it. He also nailed shut the door of the temple of the Lord so that people couldn't even get in to worship the Almighty God. Hezekiah, thank God for Hezekiah. He was born 715. Hezekiah is known for three things. He was a restorer. He tore down all the pagan idols. He tore them down. He smashed them. He opened the door to the temple. He cleaned it out. He built this tunnel. He got the city of Jerusalem ready in case they were invaded so that they'd have fresh water, because when the Assyrian army would come in, that's what they'd try to do. They'd starve the people, and they wouldn't give them water so that they had to leave. They were very mean and cruel. He was a restorer. He built a wall around Jerusalem. That was number one. He was a restorer. Number two, he was a prayer warrior. And you're going to see as we read scripture tonight, he got his answers, his prayers answered. He was a prayer warrior. He went to God first. And number three was he was human. He wasn't perfect, but he was loved by God. And the purpose of this talk tonight is King Hezekiah's life exemplifies a life of uncompromising obedience and loyalty to God with a few hiccups at the end. But do we need to tear down idols in our own life? Is there anything that's rising above in our own life, above the worship of God? What kind of thoughts do we think every day? I mean, what are they? Did you know worry can be an idol? Anger can be an idol. If you're thinking about it all the time, it can become an idol, and it has to be torn down. If it is not pleasing to God, if it is not helpful for the kingdom of God, it needs to get out of there, right? It needs to get smashed. Hezekiah cleaned house. Let's go to 2 Kings 18, 1-5. Second Kings 18, 1-5. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was how old? 25. And when he became king, and he reigned 29 years. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. His father was not really David, but it was the line of David. He was coming down through the line of David, down to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Hezekiah reopened the doors of the Lord's temple. Passover was reinstituted as a national holy day. Revival had come to Judah. He even tried to get some of the people from the northern kingdom to come and participate in Passover. So he was a uniter. Hezekiah put God first, and God prospered him. And that is the message that we need to get tonight. Put God first. Yes, Lynn. No. Remember, Moses had the serpent. He held up the serpent to keep his arm up as they were fighting. When he kept it up. Oh, well, here I go. Here, you know what?
Serpents, I can't remember what they did, but God sent serpents. Am I right? Yeah. He sent serpents, and so they were all dying from these poisonous snakes. Oh, right. And so when they looked upon it, yeah. So the serpent was a good thing in Moses' time, time. That was a battle. That was a different battle.
Oh, is it? Oh. Well, there you go.
I find it fascinating that what God used with the serpent pole to heal them and make a symbol of Christ's crucifixion for the ultimate healing, they turned into an idol. And I didn't know that till we just read that.
Interesting. But thank you for bringing that up. I thought I had this nailed. I thought I had everything, you know. Yeah, I'm ready for these questions. No, I'm not. Okay. Not ready. Good. It's good. It's good. But you see what people do is they'll take something, I mean that, and make it an idol. And they were giving incense to it. I mean, they were worshiping it. And that's not what God wants. That's why he took out a lot of the Catholic Church. I used to be a Catholic, and they took out the statues in the church because you don't want statues in your church. Ask God right now, what high places do you have in your life? Ask God to reveal to you what you may be lifting up higher than him. What steps do you need to take that will bring you back into his loving presence? He's a God of hope and forgiveness and love. Remember the prodigal son. His arms are always open and always loving towards you. You can always run to him. So what stands out about Hezekiah? Hezekiah depended on God over depending on himself, at first at least. This fact separated Hezekiah from every other king before him. The next part is Hezekiah was a prayer warrior. Do you have that slide by chance? Sonny, about the one that, there he is, yeah. There he is. This is when Assyria came at him. We'll read about that. When Assyria, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, brought a message to Hezekiah and said, "You're going down." And he went to God. And we'll find out about that. But he was a prayer warrior. As long as we live in this world, we will always be going through some kind of a test. Well, Hezekiah was about to be tested big time. Have you ever had a really bad day when fear just gripped your heart? I mean, a really bad day. Well, he's about to have one here. And you ask, well, will God come through for me on this? It's a time when his timing seems questionable, his promises doubtful, other people's prayer requests are answered and not yours. It can almost feel like a form of divine rejection. It can make suffering feel unbearable. This way of thinking makes us want to rely on our own strength rather than God's strength. So we have to remember our mindsets. We can say we trust God, but in the next breath, we pull out all stops in trying to control the situation. We can get all stressed out, and eventually, it can distance us from God. Are we really living what we are saying about trusting God? Am I? Is it a reality or just a pipe dream for other more spiritual people? We need to remember three things. God hears us, God sees us, and God mercifully answers every prayer. Let's go to 2 Kings 18:13-16. Now in the 14th year, how old would Hezekiah be if he was 25 when he started? Who said it? 39. He was 39 years old. Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Here comes king of Assyria now. This is a crisis coming. Came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So guess what? Jerusalem was next. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. See, what he had done is he had made alliance with Egypt, and Assyria did not like that. And he was trying to bribe the Assyrian king. I have done wrong. Turn away from me. He knew it was coming, but he said, turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. Does bribery ever work? In the long run, it never works. I've never seen it work. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver. Do you know how much silver that is? 11 tons. 11 tons. And 30 talents of gold, which is 1 ton, or 2,000 pounds. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles 32, 1-8, and this gives us a little more detail. And it says, after these deeds of faithfulness, of Hezekiah's faithfulness to God, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. So here he comes. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, and saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Milo in the city of David, which is Jerusalem, and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement. State of the Union address. That's not in scripture. I'm just thinking. Last night, what'd you think? Oh, yeah. Saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. Now, was that accurate? Do you think there was? You know, there's a little Judah and big Assyria's coming, but that's what he said. He's got the army of God with him, doesn't he? With him is an arm of flesh. In other words, his army. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So how do you think Hezekiah felt at this time, really? What do you think? Do you think you've been a little fearful at this time? The people, what do you think they felt? I mean, they were surrounded. It was coming down. So what did Hezekiah do? What do you think he did? Number two, he's a prayer warrior. Where do you think he went? He went to the Lord. He did what he could. That's what we have to do. We have to do what we can do and then let the rest in God's capable hands. When we're attacked, whether it's an illness, financial trouble, a relationship issue, or an Assyrian army, we tend to forget who our God is. Perhaps we take things into our own hands, grasping for anything to hold off the war that is coming. Just ask the Holy Spirit right now to bring to light your own fears that can cause similar knee-jerk reactions. How can we be prepared when things come upon us? How can we be prepared? What do you think are some of the ways that we can be prepared? For some of those things that come on us, you don't have time. You know, if you're in a plane and that plane's going down, you don't have a lot of time to think about it. So we need to be prepared ahead of time. What can we do to prepare ahead of time? Anybody got any ideas? Go ahead.
I always think of King David when he was a boy. You know, God proved himself to him in somewhat smaller ways. You know, he killed the lion, and was it a bear? I think he killed. And so when he came up against Goliath, everybody was terrified of Goliath. But David remembered how God was with him. And when he finds things that are insurmountable in his own strength, he remembered God was with him. And so sometimes looking back on what God has done in the past makes us realize that he's going to be there in the future also. And he's going to be there, not whatever our need is now.
Would you like to teach this class? That was so good. Anybody else have anything? I mean, how can we be prepared? That's it, to remember how God has helped us in the past.
I think it's huge to basically program your subconscious by keeping it watered in the Word, you know, consistently, so that when you go into these autopilot situations, that's what comes to your mind first, you know. As meditating on it gets it down in your heart, and that's the first thing that comes up instead of what the world says.
Amen, amen. Anybody else have anything? Okay. Sue, did you have some? Okay.
What prepared me last week was when Kay prayed with me and to find a good job, and I'm like, oh, okay, I better put some resumes out. And then 2 days later, I lost my job. So I was prepared, and I had somebody pray with me, and I'm like, okay, okay. But then I freaked out after, you know, when it was done.
That's okay. That's okay. You were trying to be prepared. You had your resumes ready. That's perfect. No, that's good. That's good. We need to lean into the arms of our Jehovah, our Almighty God, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit at all times. Let's go to 2 Kings 18, 17 to 19. 2 Kings 18, 17 to 19. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Resarsus, and the Rabshake from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem. These were the commanders, the generals of the Assyrian army. These were the top dogs. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they came up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool. Can't you just see this? Can you see this in your mind? I mean, here's these big generals coming. I mean, they're representing the Assyrian army, and they've got power behind them. But we have more power, don't we? We have more power. We have the power of God, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, this is in Hezekiah's household, Shebna the scribe and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshake said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" Oh, these are words. These are, yeah, fighting words. "When our trust is tested by fear, we are forced to question everything we believe in. Rabshake says, on what do you rest this trust of yours?" So we have to ask ourselves, in whom do we really, really trust? Who do we really, really trust when it gets down to the baseline? Who do we put our trust in? Later, you'll see another aggressive act by the Assyrian king. He sends another threatening attack. This is all strategy that they used on all their other nations that they conquered. This was an attack for all around them to hear. Is this how Satan attacks us? The Assyrian king was inciting doubt in Hezekiah that his God would not protect him. Isn't that like Satan to come and say, you're going down, buddy. You're going down. The strategy was specific and calculated. The Assyrian king called himself the great king. He was offering the people a counterfeit promised land. He said, "Well, if you come with me, I'll give you all this stuff. We'll take good care of you." All they needed to do was turn from trusting God to trust in him. The Assyrian king claimed to be the only deliverer who could save the people. Who else does that sound like? Satan in the garden. Are there situations where it seems harder to trust God than in others? Do you find yourself, is there some situations that are harder to trust God than in others? It's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait for an answer from God because sometimes it doesn't come right away. What is one thing you have learned about trusting God that you found helpful in your harder circumstances? It's kind of what you were talking about, Doug. You know, if you could trust him back here during that time, when David was killing the bear or the lion, and then he brought that over here to killing Goliath. And that's what we need to do. Remember those faithful times. Did you have a question? Okay.
I was just going to say that in those darkest times is when you press in the hardest, or you choose to turn your back on him. And I have found that when I press in the hardest, those dark times are actually the best times. Little minor example, I won't go into detail, but when our son got sick with cancer several years ago, it was the worst time of our lives. But it was the best time because I was never closer to Jesus than I was during that time, because I had nothing else. And all I did 24/7 was pray. When I was sleeping and praying, I mean, every single waking, sleeping, everything moment, I was in his word or praying to him and trusting him that he had it. And because I did, there was hope and there was power in that. And it was, I miss having or making the time for 24/7, because there was nothing better in my life as far as that goes.
That's quite a testimony. Wow, that's good, because that's exactly what we need to do in those really tough, tough times, is press in harder to him and not take it over on our own. Our own self-reliance is trusting him and leaning more in him. That's exactly what it says. My next note says, fear can actually be the very thing that draws us to trust God more than ever. So thank you for sharing that. 2 Kings 19, 1 to 2. Here's Hezekiah. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Hezekiah followed the footsteps of King David. They both returned to the Lord in the midst of their trouble. You guys are so good. You are brilliant. 2 Kings 19:6-7 says, and Isaiah said to them, the servants of the king Hezekiah who were sent to Isaiah, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, which was Sennacherib, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Do you think that happened? God defends his people and defeats his enemies for his name's sake. You don't mess with God's name. You don't mess with him. No. 2 Kings 19:34-35. The Lord says, for I will defend this city of Jerusalem to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. I looked this up to see what was that, the angel of the Lord, and it said it was like a plague. A plague had hit them. Assyria's king departed and returned home to be later killed by his own two sons. What Isaiah said when he spoke, it was God's word, and it came to pass. God's pattern of faithfulness for our future can be depended on. Let's go to 2 Kings 20, 1 to 7. 2 Kings 20, 1 to 7. This is another crisis. Poor Hezekiah. He has all kinds of tests here. This is another one. This is a big one. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. It was around the same time the Assyrians were coming after him. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now, Isaiah was a friend of Hezekiah. They knew each other very well. Hezekiah knew that this man spoke God's word, and what he said would come to pass. Then he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember," and Lisa had mentioned this in the video, "O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer." There are decrees of God that will never change. There are intentions of God that do, that can change. Prayer can change. "I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. What's 15 plus 39? 54. He had 54. That's when he died. It was 54. "I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Praise God. And you will too. If you have a sickness and you're praying or for yourself or someone else, they will be healed by a fervent prayer of with a heart for God. Number three, Hezekiah wasn't perfect. Now we're getting into Hezekiah wasn't perfect. He's been really good up to this point. But he was riddled with doubt as to whether he would really be healed and asked for a sign from the Lord. He wanted proof and reassurance, and how many of us would like that also? Doubts are bad when they are more self-focused than God-focused. We tend to lose sight of the magnitude of God. 2 Kings 20, 8 to 1 speaks of this sign. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow of the sundial go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah said, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz, which was his father. And it happened, didn't it? He was healed, because he lived another 15 years. God hears us. Remember that. God hears you. God sees you. God will respond to your prayers mercifully. Then Hezekiah blows it. Oh, Hezekiah, we were doing so good. Seriously, Hezekiah. Did you really have to show the Babylonians all your treasures? Was that absolutely necessary? How often do we let our guard down, though, after a victory? Hezekiah left his guard down. He accepted a present from the Babylonian officials, and he started drifting away from trusting God. He was elevating his worth by taking credit for his wealth. Let's go to 2 Kings 20, verses 12 to 13. At that time, Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now the Babylonians at this time were gaining in power. You would think Hezekiah would have known that. I mean, the Assyrians went back. They didn't take Jerusalem. But Babylon was a problem. But it says Hezekiah was attentive to them. He welcomed them. He was glad they were there. And showed them all the house. Now, I'm going to read something, and I want you to number how many times he says his. And showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. How many his's is there? Five his's. I mean, he was not giving credit to where credit was due to God. It was a gradual reliance on things rather than the one who is trustworthy. And then Hezekiah told Isaiah his words were good, but Jerusalem was not captured at that time, but it was captured in 586 BC. Babylonian came in and did capture Jerusalem, and they were sent off. They were out of the land. They were exiled out of their land. Some of the poor people stayed there. They wanted the best to be exiled out. And then Hezekiah's son Manasseh reigned in his place. But Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. God still thought this way about him, even though at the end he kind of blew it, that his worth by taking credit for his wealth. As we submit ourselves to Christ and make him the object of our affection and reverence, the Spirit of God brings about our restoration. How are we doing on time? I'm almost done. This includes both a right relationship with God and returning to the original design of humanity to reflect the likeness and image of God. Our journey is to become more like the perfect imprint of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We are not perfect either. We blow it at times. But God says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and this is the last scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are walking as believers in this light of this wonderful life Christ brought into this world. Praise God. Praise God. And now I'm just going to close because I think that's the end, but if you'd like to come up to the altar and just ask God to see if there's any idols in your life or if you're relying on self more than him, come up and ask him to redirect your mindset and mine as well. And Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for the people that came out. Bless them mightily, Father. Comfort them, encourage them, Holy Spirit. And we go in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.